Thank you, Jeremy, for preaching last week, and Ashley and Jill for leading. It really is a gift to know that when we go out of town or go on vacation or those things, that that God's building this church, establishing this church, developing this church, and you can come. And I love it when it was like, that was amazing. We weren't here, and it was amazing. And we have this like deep trust and conviction that everything is going to be good. So that's a gift from God. And so you can go back one, Lisa. Kids at beaches are distracting, so you will not listen to me. You'll look at that. We are going to talk about Ecclesiastes chapter 11, as Frank just talked about, and we're going to look at the generous giver, because we're going to talk about, even as Jeremy framed a little bit last week, what does it look like to live a life of generosity. He's going to be talking about vocation, which is basically includes like everything that you do. Like within vocation is your career sometimes, but that's just one part of it, and it moves and shifts. So really we're going to look at what does it look like to live a wise life. What does it look like to live a good life? And it's the answer is kind of always the same. And as Jeremy talked about, even with like political, like how do you treat other people? Like the motivation for everything we do is to love God and love people. And so what we're going to look at today is how do you use your vocation? How do you use what you do, what you have, to love and serve God, glorify Him, and to love and sacrifice and be generous towards others? So we're moving from politics to the economy. And look at how do we go about our work? How do we make a wise use of the opportunities that we have? How do we wisely use the things that we have and go about that? And what we'll see in this passage is that there's this call to have initiative. There's a call to take risk. There's a call to expand. And this isn't like a new thing that like, oh, this is a book of Ecclesiastes. Like, this is what the whole story of the Bible is. That in the beginning it says that God created and then he gave. That he made everything and it was good. And then he made people in his image. And there was a call that he called humanity to. It said to be fruitful and to multiply. So we're supposed to expand. And then he said to fill the earth and subdue it. And so you're constantly supposed to, God calls us to spread his kingdom, to spread his reflection, to spread his glory to all the world. And that started with why God created everything. And that would be an opportunity for us to love him and love other people. And so we see this call to take initiative, to take risks, to expand. And then we'll see that he warns against, because as we'll get into that, that can be scary. If you start talking about like, if you start kind of looking at things like to be generous, to take risk. You don't know what's going to happen. And so he's going to kind of warn against defensive living is what one guy called it. Because when things are risky and when things are scary or when it's sort of the unknown, which all of expansion is, that can be terrifying. And so we can sort of retreat and just begin to live defensively. And then he'll give us some practical exhortations. Like, okay, how do you go about that? So, now we can bring up the cute kids. So there was an example of this week. We were up at Maryland in Baltimore where Karina grew up, and it was just super fun just to be able to go to this boardwalk where Karina like went when she was a little girl. And then we were there with our Uncle Tim, and he's like, oh yeah, we sat at this table. And with Bibi, like when there was a little boy, they went to this restaurant and like they had the same exact food that they had when, not like it's new version of it, but like the same food, the same setup. And there's this sweetness to it. And like Alana got a little painting with Karina that like her grandmother used to take her to buy a painting at the same shop. And it's still the same. There's this sweetness about it. And so one of the days we went to the beach, and if you can see this, so there's umbrellas, and then there is their levee. It's their beach levee. So the deal in Baltimore, Ocean City, is that like people go there to go to the beach. And so what they do is they go out in the morning and kind of stake their spot. Now, we live at the beach, and so it's like we just go for a couple hours, and then at the time, like we just leave, right? But there, you wake up in the morning and you set up your shop. And it's important where you set up shop, because if you get too close to the water, you're just going to get wiped out right away. But if you go way to the back of the beach, there's no risk in that. Like, you're not going to get water coming at you, but, like, we'll call it the oven. And so they would go sit in the back of the beach and get, like, super hot, and then, because the water's cold, it's up north. And so then they would jump into the water. So you don't want to sit back in the oven, even though there's no, like, there's no risk there, but you also just fry and are miserable. So in picking your spot, you got to be like close enough that you get to see the water, not a bunch of people in front of you, but far enough away that you don't get run over by as the tide comes up. So you guys tracking? So my cousin Asher picks out the spot. He brings like 6 umbrellas. He makes like this fortress, and like then you just go and you sit there all day, right? And so, but where you pick is really important. And so the closer you get to the water, the riskier it is, right? But it's also better because there's not a bunch of people in front of you. And there, so they picked their spot and claimed it. And then the kids went in front of these 6 umbrellas and built a big levee. All right, that's our work, right? They worked hard. So they took the risk and they built this levee just in case the tide comes up further than you think and it comes and wipes you out. You don't have to move all your stuff. So the kids, they did this hard work. They dug a hole and they made the sand and like they're having fun. So the work wasn't bad. And then it actually worked. Get this. So tide's coming up. It's like high tides are 3:15. Like this is like 3:30. Okay. So high tide comes up. The levee worked. And so the water went around us. Like everybody else kind of got wiped out, but then the tide subsided. So we picked the perfect spot. But their work, their creation actually worked. It stopped the water. And we had this amazing day and we didn't get everything wet. And what we'll see, but that took initiative. Like that took hard work. And the end of this story is a good one. The levee worked, we didn't get all wet. Right? But it doesn't always go that way. Usually the waves win, right? Kids, sandcastle versus waves win. And it demolishes it. And what we'll see in this passage is there's this call to have initiative, to take risks, to get the good view. And sometimes it goes well and sometimes it doesn't. And the call is, just because it doesn't work all the time, don't let that stop you from doing the things that God calls us to do. Because sometimes it works. And so there's this call, and God wants us to trust him and live the good life and follow him and follow his ways. And a lot of times that involves risk. And sometimes it's going to go really well. I'm like, man, that was awesome, God. And sometimes it doesn't go well. Like the things that we wanted, the things that we dreamed of, the things that we pursued, it doesn't get established. It doesn't work. It doesn't go. And this pastor's saying, like, that's okay. God still uses it. And so we have this call to live a risky life, to have this boldness in life, to expand, to create, to bring about the kingdom of God in the place that he placed us. And sometimes it's going to be amazing and awesome, and God's going to do amazing things. Sometimes it won't, but the call is still there. And so we see that with this passage, this call to risk wisely with the things that God has given us and with the things that God's called us to do. There's this call to boldness. He puts it this way, and it can be a little confusing. In verse 1, it says cast, or the word there, it can be send, like send something out. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. He says give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know that not what disaster may happen on earth. And there was a couple different views of what he's talking about here. Some are in the camp of like he's talking about generosity. He's saying to cast or send or to give bread, to care for the poor, to give bread, to send things out, to give a portion, to give 7 or 8. There's a call to generosity. Hey, what you have, use what you have to bless others, to be generous to others, to give to others. That fits with love God and love others. Other people are saying, like, no, like what he's talking about is like enterprise. He's talking about business. He's talking about expanding. He's talking about growth. And when he says to cast your bread upon the waters, he's saying take what you have, and he's talking about the sea trade, which would have been common in that time, that you would send it out among the waters, and then it says you will find it after many days. And so like King Solomon, like he sent out like goods and things like that, and then like 3 years later, another boat comes back. They had done trade. They expanded what they have. And then where it says give a portion to 7 or even to 8, he's saying like diversify, right? My money guys, the investors and things, like diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? Don't put all your investment in one thing. Why? Disaster could strike that one thing, but if you diversify, if you put your resources into 7 or 8 different things, there's some wisdom in that. You're not going to lose everything. And so I'm reading these two different, I'm like, well, those can go together, right? And so, like, with what you have, be wise about it, expand it, grow it, and be generous with it. Take what you have and be generous with it. And so there's this call to grow and expand and further the kingdom of God. And you do that through living a very generous life. Now, this sort of life, as I said, it can be scary because in one sense, it takes commitment. What he's calling us to, he's saying that you have to be all in. When he says cast your bread, he's talking about bread is your like livelihood. Take your livelihood and use it to expand, use it to grow, use it to bless other people. That takes commitment. He's saying that you're all in, or when he says uses the word 7 or even 8, like the word 7 in the Bible, it's a letter of fullness. Like you're all in on something. He's like, and sometimes it'll take a little more than that. Sometimes it'll even take 8. So you're in to the nth degree. And so he's like, to live this sort of generous life, to have a vocation, to use all of your life to love God and love other people, you have to be all in. You have to be committed to that. That ultimately takes a lot of trust. Because again, sometimes it's going to go well. Sometimes it's not going to end the way that you thought it would end. So it takes trust. But it's also a good life. It's an adventurous life. It's not a boring life. And so, yes, it takes commitment and you're all in, but that's actually a good thing. You're actually alive. You're living. And so he's saying, hey, be all in, which takes risk, which takes adventure, but also be wise about it. Don't be foolish about it. And so he's saying there's a distribution of risk. It says, when disaster strikes, that you're again, things are spread out. There's a thing, and one of the commentators I like, it says when disaster strikes. So like some people are like, hey, disaster's gonna strike. I'm gonna hold on to things tighter. He's saying no. Disaster could strike. So while you have it, use it to be generous. Do you see the difference in those two points of view? So like we can hold on to be safe and secure in our stuff because disaster might strike. He's saying no. Disasters could strike. So be generous while you can. Be generous while you can. But also be wise. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. We see this, Jesus talks about it in the parable of the talents. If you're familiar with that story, he gives 3 different guys. One he gave 5 talents. Another he gave 2 talents. And another he gave 1 talent. And the guy that got the 5 talents, he traded, right? He traded, he invested it, and he made 5 more. And then so the one he gave 2 talents, he invested it, and he made 2 more. And he said, well done. You used what I had, you trusted me, and you invested it, and you expanded it. And it says that the one, though, he hid the talent and buried it because he was fearful that he might lose it. And he gets reprimanded for that. And it's the same thing for us. There's this call to use our life. There's this call to use our time and our talent and our treasure to bring flourishing, to further the kingdom of God. And that happens in all sorts of different realms. It happens within our families. It can happen through our occupation, right? We're out doing things. We're with people. We can love God and love people through our work. And it happens in and through the world that we live in. Like God's placed us in a particular place at a particular time. What does it look like to seek its flourishing? What does it look like to live for the common good? I was listening through a talk on the... When you got like 30 hours in a car, you can go through some podcasts, right? So I was listening to this talk, and one of the things that he was talking about is is the call for Christians to seek the common good. To look at the problems in our area and not like be put off by them, like, oh, I can't believe people do this or this has happened. No, the call of the Christian is to see the problem and move towards it. To actually love people, like, and we talk around here about love is a process of meeting needs. And so what does it look like to love people, use the time and the talent and the treasure we have to see problems and not like condemn the world, right? Jesus said, I came to love the world. To meet needs. Jesus looked on the problems of Jerusalem and it said he had compassion towards them. And the guys, we'll get into this in the next series that we'll do in August. One of his things is like, hey, as Christians, we need to start taking risk for the kingdom of God. We need to use the things that we've had to bring flourishing, to bring the good of other people. Right? This is what Christians have always done. That's why the early church spread so much. Like people were like, we're throwing away babies and things like that. And they're like, we'll take them. People were just leaving the sick on their own. The Christians were like, hey, we'll risk our health to take care of these people. If you look at, we were even, one of the afternoons, we went up to Georgetown. It's a Catholic university. Like, if you look at, like, the great universities in America, most of them have a Christian start, a Christian upbringing. Like, hey, there needs to be education. We need to train the mind. Look at most of the hospitals. What's a hospital down? Good what? Good Samaritan. Right? We need to start hospitals for people. Like, that's what the Christians historically have done. And there's this call to have this vocation, to love God and love people. And it takes risk. We need to see problems. We need to see need and move towards them. But to do that, it's risky. It's scary. Because you don't know. And the preacher, the teacher here knows that. He knows like kind of our bent is to make all the excuses of reasons why not to take risk, why not to live generously. So he starts kind of just knocking down these excuses one by one. And ultimately, he wants to push against the dullness of defensive living. If you live a defensive life, if I live a defensive life, if I'm always concerned about what might happen or what could go wrong or what disaster might strike, it will lead to a dull, boring life. But if we risk, if we move towards, if we bring flourishing, there's a joy in that. There's a life in that. And he's going to talk and push back against us trying to have control of everything. Anybody else struggle with that? Like you want to be able to like, okay, I'll do that. As long as I know what's going to happen. He's going to push against how we try to have the perfect conditions before we risk and do something. And then he's going to push against how we always are fearful that we might make the wrong choice. And first he's going to push back on our idea that that we need to have control. If I do this, I'll do this if I know exactly what's going to happen. Look at verse, at the end of verse 2. It says, for you know not what disasters may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He starts by saying, hey, if you're not going to risk, one of the reasons we don't is because we don't know what's going to happen. But four times in this six verses, he says, you do not know. Okay, so that you think you have control over something is like a farce. It's not true. We don't have control. We don't know what disaster may happen. He says that the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves. The tree falls. We have no control over either of those things. Can you control when it rains? No. Right? If a tree is going to fall, it's going to fall. Like, we don't have control of life. And so don't use that as an excuse. And in one sense, that can be discouraging, right? When we think about how we don't have control, it leads to worry, it leads to anxiety. Anybody else struggle with worry and anxiety? Why? Because we want to have control over things that aren't really in our control. And it can seem better than to play it safe. Well, I'm just not going to do that. But what the author is saying is like, no. That you don't have control means that that should motivate you to actually do it. You don't have control anyway, so pursue it. Go for it. Do what God has called you to live boldly. Use life as an opportunity to be generous. You don't have control over it anyway. And so live that way. The second thing that he talks about is that often when we want to even risk or live boldly, we can wait for the perfect conditions. Look at verse 4. He says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." In ancient Palestine during that time, like, the best time to plant seeds was like when there was no wind and no rain. Right? There's no wind, so you plant, like, they don't have the big machine that just kind of drops. Like, you're going out and dropping the seeds in the thing. And if it's windy, those blow away. If it's raining, they'll just get washed away. And so the picture here is a picture of, one guy just called it that the farmer was watching and not farming. He was trying to control the situation. He was waiting for the perfect conditions. Okay, look, that rain, look, it could rain. Like, down here, you would never go to the beach, right? It always looks like it might rain, right? And then it rains for like 15 minutes and it's gone. So he's like, just go to the beach, right? And so, but we can wait for the perfect condition. Now, like, some forethought and planning are important, but if we get like too meticulous, if we wait for the perfect time, we become paralyzed, right? Paralysis by analysis. And so we say, no, like, take initiative. Some of the greatest things in the world have been, like, if you waited for the perfect condition to do anything, you won't do it. We won't do anything. Sarah's old pastor from Orlando, they're in an adoption process for like a child from Africa, and then all of a sudden, and so they were kind of going through that process, and then it came out, like, how many, is Sarah in here? No, she's not. More kids got added to the mix. And so then all of a sudden they were going to adopt not one kid, but like five kids. And I talked to him about that, like, hey, what was that process of adoption like? Like, you looked at it and I was like, how did you know you had the right motivation that's what you're called to do? And he's like, look, if I waited for the proper motivation, like the godliest motivation, he's like, I would never do anything. If I had the right motivation or things like, oh no, I know exactly this is pure and things like, you would never do anything because we're not. So you're never gonna have perfect motivation. There's never gonna be perfect conditions. But we do that before we kind of launch out into something. We think we need to have this perfect education, or we need the perfect job opportunity. Right? I like seeing Brian that you're going to Iowa from here, right? So, like, he's making a movie, right? And so, like, it was awesome. A few months ago, he was here, but he had this idea to make a movie. And so he's creating this idea, and he had to make a short movie to then just get. But, like, you have to start somewhere. Like, if Brian would have waited for the perfect conditions to do that, it never would have happened. You never think you're going to have enough money. You never think you have enough time. But there was an initiative. He went and did it. Welcome to church. You become an example. And now he's going to make the movie, like a full-length movie, right? But talk to him. I'm sure it wasn't always crystal clear, like, okay, here's step one, here's step two, and it's going to go exactly how you think it's going to go. No, you have the initiative, and then it happens. But we think we need the perfect conditions. We ride around, it's like the perfect exact time to have kids, or the perfect exact time to foster kids or adopt kids, that we're going to wait for the perfect ideal time to share the gospel with somebody. To engage in mission. Man, I'll wait till it's real comfortable to tell them that they're a sinner in need of a shit savior. Like, that time may never come in, right? And so, but we wait and wait and wait until we have the perfect conditions to be about and further God's kingdom, and it just doesn't ever come about. He's saying it's better to move. Derek Kidner, commentator on this, and basically what he's saying is, if there's a risk in everything, if there's a risk in everything, and there is, there's a risk in not doing anything. There's a risk in doing something. So if there is a risk in everything, it is better to fail in launching out than in hugging one's resources to oneself. It's better to initiate, to go and to try something. And as we'll see, often God blesses that and does that. And but even if not, it's still better to try it. It's still better to further the kingdom of God. I was going to do this after the service, but Matt and Becky are here. 5 years ago, they moved to Palm Beach Gardens to plant a church. They had a vision. Hey, we're going to plant this. They launched out. They moved. They invested 5 years in investing in people and loving people and furthering God's kingdom. And it had a huge impact. But the end of June, they're like, hey, we can't keep going. It didn't happen the way that we thought it would happen. But you know what? It did happen. Lives were changed. The kingdom of God was expanded. He's been a tremendous encouragement to us, to me. Like, we're still standing here because of what they've done for us. And now God's gonna bring them here for a while, and guess what? You're gonna see what's next. It's not a failure, that's a win. It's amazing. And that needs to be celebrated, and we can launch out and do these things. It's better to fail in launching out than hugging one's resources to oneself. Kinder said that we need to be venture capitalists for the kingdom of God. It's one of the reasons we believe so much in church planting. We're going to support Ronnie down in West Palm Beach. We're going to supporting Miguel up in a Spanish congregation up in Orlando. We're a part of Acts 29 and Spanish River that are planting churches around the world. We get to give and be generous. They're like, wait, we give? We're still getting support from others. I know. We're still raising support, but we can still support other things. It allows us to spread God's kingdom. You guys being a part of this church, like, you need to be celebrated. Look, there's other churches probably more comfortable, right? They probably have a little snazzier kids ministry, right? Sarah did move us to iced coffee this morning. Like, that's a, like, we're there. I'm not knocking it, right? But there's other churches that have more to offer on the surface. You're like, hey, I'm gonna risk to be a part of a church family that's getting established, that is developing and growing. Like, that's beautiful. It's amazing. You get to be a part of something that is amazing. And we can have confidence, and we can do that for it. And we can have confidence, even though we don't have control, God does. Although we don't know what's going to flourish and what won't, God does. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's all from him. We don't have control over any of that, anything. But because it's from God, it gives us stability. It gives us confidence. It allows us to move forward. So although we don't have control, God does. I love this. Ian Proven said, Jesus is particularly opposed to defensive living. Does anybody else feel like they live sort of defensively? As the parable of the talents revealed, remember they had five and the other one got two and the other one got one. The two servants who are entrusted with money and use it to make yet more are commended, but the servant who buries it into the ground is not. He goes on to say, the faithful response to divine generosity is generous and exuberant living and the awareness that Jesus Christ came to give us life to the full. That Jesus wants us to have a full life, a joyful life, an exuberant life, a generous life. And that takes risk. But really, it's no risk at all. Because the good news is that God uses it all. God used 5 years of Matt and Becky laboring and investing and pouring into a community and into people in tremendous ways, in ways we will never know about. He says he's going to multiply it 30 and 60 and 100 times. It's beautiful. So what quote unquote seems like us as something, okay, that didn't work. Well, yeah, it worked. God worked it. And we can trust him in that. And it leads to a full life. And so there's this call to get kind of past all the excuses and live a generous life, to use what we have to further God's mission. He then moves on after he kind of gets away from our excuses, and he gives us these practical exhortations. Okay, this is how this can flesh out. This is how you live a life of generosity. There's this call to work hard and be generous, that we need to have the right expectations, and that we need to trust the generous giver. First, there's this call to work hard and be generous. Look at verse 6. He says, in the morning, sow your seed. So wake up and work. And at evening, withhold not your hand. In the evening, like what you produce when you work, be generous with it. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So he's saying to work hard and be generous, to engage vigorously in the work that God has given us, to engage continuously. He's saying, hey, this is a morning and evening thing. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, withhold not your hand. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. If you're familiar with the story, it says that a farmer went out to sow, and it said that some seed fell on the path. So there was a hard path, and it said that the birds came in and devoured it. And it says that some seed fell on the rocky ground, and it kind of grew up a little bit, but then it had no depth, and it withered away, and it died. And then it said some seed got planted in thorns, and the thorns choked it out, and it didn't grow. But then he says some fell on good soil, and it produced 160 and 30 more. And that's the call that we have. We're just the seed throwers. It's what Steve Brown, he I've said this before, he in our chapel one time, he just walked around and acted like he was throwing seed. And that's all we're called to do. We're just seed throwers. And then God gives it growth. And so wherever God has you, in your family and in your work or in the community that he's placed you, you're just a seed thrower. You mission of the church, point people to Jesus. It's a stimulating call. And the beautiful thing about this, there's like no thought of faltering. He's like, God's going to do with it what he's going to do with it. I'm not concerned about it. It leads to a lot of confidence. My call is just to sow the seed. My call is just to plant. My call is just to invest. God's going to do. So it gives us this great confidence. But at the same time, it brings a humility with it. Kidner said that there's no hint of bravado in what he says. He's saying, hey, it could end badly. It could not go the way that you want. You actually have no control. And so there's this humility that we have when we seek to live a life that points other people to Jesus. And so our call is to work hard, to produce, to expand, and to be generous with what God has given us. That we live lives that demonstrate and declare God's kingdom. But when we do that, we also need to have right expectations. He says, like, there's going to be light and there's going to be darkness. Look at verse 7. It says, life is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So, hey, sometimes it's going to go really well. And he says, but also, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. And so sometimes life is going to go sweet. It's pleasant to the eye. There's just even this enjoyment and bliss of being alive. And so enjoy it. Enjoy the process of your vocation, the space where you are. It's a gift from God. Enjoy it and allow other people to enjoy it as well. But also know that days of darkness will, as it says, will be many. And that all that comes is vanity. He doesn't kind of move away from his insistence that all things are going to be temporary, and you'll be disappointed. It's been really sad as we were driving home. There was a friend of mine in high school, who was a grade younger than us, and we played hockey together. And the guy was just always in a good mood. Like, he didn't have the easiest life, but he was just like, he was always happy. He was an encourager. He liked to have fun. And it's been interesting. The past couple of months, I've been kind of following him on Facebook because he had this dream to start a sandwich. I haven't talked to him in like 20 years. He just other than interaction on social media and stuff like that. But he had a dream to start this sandwich shop. And it's been neat to watch his face and just his excitement for starting the sandwich shop. And he had recently gotten married not too long ago, and they had a baby on the way. And you could just see that he was alive. He was living life. But it was also super sad. As I was driving home, I pulled up on Facebook. I'm like, people start changing their profile picture. I'm like, hey, that's not right. He died in a car accident Friday night. Like, you don't know what's going to happen. They were having a baby shower today, like a gender reveal party. He just opened his shop last week. Like, his dream had become a reality. He took the risk. He ventured out. It's a beautiful thing to be able to look back and say, like, no, like, he didn't just kind of sit on his thing. He did it. But then days of darkness come. It doesn't always go the way that we plan. And so we need to understand that. We need to have the right expectations of things. That there's going to be light, there's going to be beauty, there's going to be good things. Like, pursue that. But also know that there's going to be challenges. There's going to be things that don't happen the way that we think that we are. And that's why we ultimately don't trust in the vocation, what we accomplish, what we do. That's not our ultimate trust. The ultimate trust is in the generous giver. Verse 5 said that the work of God who makes everything. Our trust is in him. And this life of generosity, it's only in response to what he's given us. It's all a response. It's not to give or to gain, or that if we do these things, then we'll have this promise of a good life. It's just not true. A life of generosity, a life of vocation of giving, is all in a response to the one who gave it all. Right? Jesus was vocation. He says, I came to do the will of the Father. That's why I came. I came to glorify him. And as the screen says, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. God took like the greatest tragedy in human history, what looked like a colossal loss, the death of his son. He took it, and Jesus was buried into the ground and sprang up new life. It bore much fruit. So Jesus gave his life for us. That was his vocation. That's what he came to do. And through his death, through the darkness of his death, it brought life. It bore much fruit. It brings life and light to all of us. And so ultimately, our trust is in that. Our trust is in what God gave for us. That's what frees us to live this sort of life. Because if we're trusting in sort of like our life and what we've done and what we've accomplished, like, we'll never do anything. We'll never feel like we're worthy of it. One of the things that I struggle with, even when I like see stuff from high school, I'm like, man, I did some stuff. How am I going to move? I shouldn't be able to move forward. That, like, I don't feel like I deserve that. But God's saying, no. Trust in who I am. Trust in who I made you. Trust in me. Trust in what I've given you. And you live in response to that. So then you don't live this sort of life of regret. Like, oh, if I would have only done that, or if I didn't do that, then I could do these things. Like, no. God says, now. Jesus did it for you. He gave his life for you, and he gives you new life. And the call for us is to believe in him, to trust him. Later in the same passage in John 13, 12, 36, it says, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Our role is to believe in the one who gave his life for us, to trust in him. That's our response. We believe in him. And as we believe in him, as we trust him, we become more like him. We begin to trust him. We begin to follow him. We begin to want to spread his kingdom, his glory, his grace to the ends of the earth. And so our call is to believe in him and then to become like him, to follow him. In verse 25 and 26 of John 12, it says, "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What he's saying, if you want to live true life, if you want to love your life, be generous. Give it away. If you want to hate your life, hold on to it. He says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The call for us is to believe in him and then to become like him, to follow him, to spread his kingdom, to spread his glory, to love God and love others, which he perfectly did for us. Let's pray.